Paul Tillich described our state of existence as a state of estrangement, of alienation. The centurion really embodied this state of being in his life that flowed from a worldview supported by those who were around him. His works were laudatory, there was no question, his love unwavering, but those didn't provide comfort. These did not bring the answers or the relief that he saw. His existence was a state of estrangement. People of faith, of course, are not immune to what we would call the centurion syndrome, of feeling not worthy, of feeling abandoned in our state of estrangement. We can feel abandoned on hilltops of loneliness, stranded on islands of helplessness, and adrift on seas of despair. Sometimes I'm sure we've all felt that the prayers are ascending to heaven, but there's really no one listening. As our frustrations grow and a state of estrangement becomes so terribly obvious, even in our own lives, and we come to one conclusion, I am unworthy. We often measure our own worthiness, our own abilities, on what we get or what we have. Our financial success, great grades, promotions, recognition in one form or another, which really amounts to nothing more or nothing less than right world thinking, that good things happen, of course, to good people. And when we look in the mirror every morning, we know exactly who that good person is. This is our version of fairness in the world, isn't it? That good things should happen to good people and dominate our lives' events, to especially our own. But the centurion syndrome demands the scales of fairness always be balanced if it's going to be proved that we are, in fact, worthy. The gospel centurion was clearly a man of some standing within the Jewish community, but still a Gentile and unconverted. He was a man of some means that built the synagogue and demonstrated, the Jews said, the elders' love of our nation. That's what they proclaimed. The nation that they claimed as their very own, an exclusive possession that was earned by their own piety, their own good works, the sacrifices up in the temple of Jerusalem. They had earned, they were sure, as did the centurion, a special place in the Lord's economy. Their efforts were deserving of special attention and consideration. It was terribly obvious, at least to them, that they were the ones that were worthy to go before Jesus to make the case for this noble centurion and make that righteous request on his behalf. For they pronounced this man to be worthy of Jesus' help. He is worthy. You have to do this for him. There's a problem in our gospel lesson. Even the centurion didn't believe the press stories that were being broadcast about him. Regardless of what he did, he knew it was still not good enough to come into the presence of Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you find as you go into the parish that it's not uncommon even among God's people that you will very likely come across at some point people who are weighed down by sin and guilt, who acknowledge their unworthiness to come into the Lord's house, who really and truly doubt God's grace and misunderstand justification, where the unacceptable are declared to be acceptable and allowed before that throne of grace. They feel lost and forgotten, or maybe they never learned that forgiveness is really a restoration of relationship where God once again becomes Father. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Such faith. No actions, just a creative word spoken, as in the beginning where concreteness was called into existence out of nothingness. The Gentile understood that better than all of Israel. So Jesus said, not even in Israel have I found such faith. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Works were offered as the reason for God's favor, but it's God's favor in Christ that make these works found their expression. The centurion really embodied Luther's own observation that faith makes us lords, but love makes us servants. Right here today, you're being formed as servants in Christ Jesus. Maybe in 4 years, or maybe just in one, you will be ordained or commissioned as servants in Christ. In the meantime, though, there are opportunities right here to put faith into action as centurions of today among the oppressed, the poor, the needy, the sick, the wounded among us, the lonely, the despairing, the helpless, bringing the healing of Christ's light, shown not only in word, but also in deed, into their lives. It's exactly what you've already experienced. You've experienced Jesus' creative word spoken each time you gather as his people, the healing word that conquers the fatal sickness of sin, the real presence that assures you that you are no longer in a state of being estranged, but in fact restored to a relationship of being the very children of God in Christ. But say the word, and your servant will be healed. And Jesus did. You were healed from the very cross, he declared, and put an end to all enmity, saying, "It is finished." You are healed through his servants, from whom you hear, "You are forgiven." You are healed with bread and wine, as the host and the feast assures you that you are not estranged, that you are never alone, but reconciled, declaring, "You are restored." Brothers and sisters, if you take nothing else, go forth and rejoice today. Go forth from this place this morning, healed, in joy and in peace, confidently healing and serving with the power of Jesus Christ, who has made you his by grace through faith. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.